We have a few more weeks, Lord willing, on Galatians, if a certain person doesn't get sick again. And we shall continue to go through this book by God's grace, learning as much as we can from it. And then, Lord willing, we have the privilege of going through the Gospel of Luke next in our sermon series. So please pray to be prepared to hear the word of the Lord that he has for you from the book or the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read from Galatians 5, beginning in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Word open before us, and we ask you that you would speak to us. We want to hear from our great shepherd this day. You know us, O Lord, better than we know ourselves. You know our hearts. Help us, O Lord. Grant us grace to hear. Grant us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand. Grant us the gift of repentance so that we might turn from ourselves to Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read earlier, patience is love enduring, and I think that's a very helpful way of saying this. We want to remember, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit here, that God's goal for us and in us, according to Romans 8:29, is Christ-likeness. Paul says it in such a way that he wants us not only to glory in the fact that we've been predestined or elected from the foundation of the world, but he wants us to know that we've been predestined with a purpose in mind, and that is Christ-likeness. What Paul's doing here in this Galatians passage is he's teaching us the fruit of the Spirit that we can bear by God's grace, that we can bear this fruit as we abide in Christ. He's not saying in any way that this adds to our salvation. He's saying that this shows forth the salvation we already have in Christ. And so we want to be reminded that the gospel or the good news of Jesus is much greater than just justification by faith alone. That's great news, that we have a right standing before God. But the good news goes on, and it is that we will be conformed to the likeness of Christ Jesus. So keep that in mind as we look at these this fruit of the Spirit. Keep that in mind, because you have a goal in mind. You have something that God is working in you to create Christ's likeness. As he says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so it's important to be reminded of that as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Again, the fruit of the Spirit just shows forth the salvation we already have in Christ. It doesn't add to it. It's helpful to read a rather lengthy quote from J.C. Ryle from his 19th century book on holiness. Listen to how he describes holiness, or becoming like Christ, or being conformed to Christ's likeness, before we continue on with patience. Listen for a moment to what he says. He says, I don't for a moment mean, when I say holiness, that a believer's interest in Christ can grow. I don't mean that he can grow in safety or acceptance with God or security. I don't mean that he can ever be more justified or more pardoned or more forgiven or more at peace with God than he is the first moment he believes. I hold firmly that the justification of a believer is a finished, perfect, and complete work, and that the weakest saint, though he may not know and feel it, is as completely justified as the strongest. That's very important. He goes on to say, when I speak of growth in grace or Christ conformity or holiness, I only mean increase in the degree, size, strength, vigor, and power of the graces which the Holy Spirit plants in a believer's heart. I hold that every one of those graces admits of growth, progress, and increase. I hold that repentance, faith, hope, love, humility, zeal, courage, and the like may be little or great, strong or weak, vigorous or feeble, and it may vary greatly in the same man or woman at different periods of their life. When I speak of a man or woman growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his or her sense of sin is becoming deeper, his or her faith is growing stronger, his or her hope is brighter, his or her love more extensive, and his or her spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness in his own heart, and he manifests more of it in his life. So it's very important as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, as we're slowing down and looking at each fruit, that we be reminded that it is in no way to add to our salvation that's already accomplished in Christ. It is that in response to who we already are in Jesus, we live like it and we bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so we're going to look at patience or long-suffering today. Let me ask you a few questions as we begin. Are you easily angered? Do you like to vent about your problems with others around? Do you find yourself communicating to others with your tone of speech or your bodily communication, such as rolling of the eyes or crossing the arms in defiance when you're frustrated? Do you find yourself planning out your day, your week, then getting upset when all does not go accordingly? How about, have you ever planned, studied, and prepared a sermon on patience, and then you get very sick and ill, and you have to be patient for another week to be able to preach it? If you said yes to any of those questions, you're one, like all Christians, who need to be reminded of patience. Patience. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit that God produces in us. It is part of God's holiness, or living a holy life. Patience is a long-suffering where God uses people, things, circumstances to make us more patient, more enduring, more long-suffering, less angered, and more at peace in Him. Patience. Listen, people of God, we live in a very busy culture. Everything's promised to us now. And as Christians, we too get into the rush of coming and going, rushing, fast-paced, busyness, as much as anyone else. And yet, the Lord calls us to patience. Not to be like the culture around us. We've looked at the love of God, the joy and peace of God, and we want to consider patience today. Patience is love enduring. Remember 1 Corinthians, first thing it says in the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is, love is patient. This love that is patient is part of the holiness or being conformed to Christ's image or likeness. What is patience? What is the definition? It's a Greek word, makrothumia. Makrothumia is the Greek word. And I'd like to summarize it as a concept in this way. It's submitting our wills to the will of God and waiting upon the Lord. It's submitting our wills to the will of God and waiting upon the Lord. Think of the psalmist. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. This is how the psalmist lives by faith. This is how we're called to live by faith. You see, as patience is not necessarily needing or wanting everything now on your timetable. It's being able to trust God and rest in His goodness and sovereign rule over you. Patience is the opposite of short-tempered. It is long-tempered. Patience is being long-tempered, not short-tempered. This word in Scripture, the word patience in Scripture literally means long-suffering or being able to endure circumstances God has given to you for as long as He's ordained for you to go through them. Let me say it again. The word in Scripture for peace means long-suffering or being able to endure the circumstances God has given to you for as long as long as he has ordained for you to go through them. One dictionary didn't put God into the definition, but nevertheless is on to what it means. One dictionary said, patience is the ability to endure waiting, delay, or provocation without becoming annoyed or upset, or to persevere calmly when faced with difficulties. The only thing I would add is this is only done by God's grace. This is because of God's grace that we're able to be long-suffering. J.I. Packer, the evangelical theologian, defines patience as the Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. Patience is the Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. Something that's very important to help us with patience is to remember that God is patient, people of God. And that is very good news. And that's part of the gospel. God reveals himself when Moses wants to see God, wants to know God, wants to know of his attributes. God reveals himself as one who is patient. Listen to Exodus 34, 6 and 7, where Moses asked to see the Lord and God reveals his attributes to Moses clearly. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Slow to anger is the concept in Hebrew for patience. It's the same thing. God is patient. Some translations say God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Slow to anger, long-suffering is another way of saying that God is patient. Do you want God to be patient with you? We all desire God to be patient with us. We are thankful that God reveals himself as part of his attributes, as a gracious, a merciful, a patient God. In Romans 2, Paul's reminding the Jews and the Gentiles, some of them who were judging one another for their outward mere behavior and sins, and the Jews thinking of themselves more righteous than the Gentile heathen. In Romans 2, Paul says, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. But do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He goes, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We need a God who is patient with us, and we are thankful we have him in Christ. You see, patience is not only who God is, it is love enduring, or as I said earlier, and it is how we reveal God to others. Patience is how we show our faith. It's how we're imitators of God in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that patience is how we communicate love to one another. Remember in Ephesians 4, we read earlier in the scripture lesson, Paul says, I, a prisoner of the Lord. You can imagine, if I may insert the commentary, you can imagine it took a great deal of patience being a prisoner, writing a letter to churches who were not quick to hear what he had to say to them. And so he writes, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He's saying that patience is that bearing together with one another, that patience is how we show God to one another, how we imitate Christ. In Colossians 3:12 that we read, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice that. He says, put on then, you're already God's holy and chosen and beloved. You're already those who are in Christ who are loved by him. It's not that your patience will gain that for you. He's saying you as those who are already loved and those who've received his grace, be compassionate, be kind, humble, meek, and patient. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. It's a summary statement for everything. He's teaching us about how to show love for one another in a congregation. And he says to them, we urge you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You remember that the Apostle Paul himself was stiff-necked. He was hard-hearted to the gospel in the beginning. He was a murderer of Christians. And because the Lord Jesus appeared to him by his grace, he turned to the Lord Jesus as the chief of sinners to receive forgiveness. And he remembers that when he writes Timothy. He remembers the Lord Jesus' patience with him, and he rejoices. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul says that it was the Jesus's perfect patience that was revealed in his life. And even later in 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." That was an important thing to imitate. Honestly, can you encourage others as the Apostle Paul to follow your teaching, your conduct, and your patience? You see, we're all challenged by our flesh, who wants all things now. And we're challenged by the culture in which we live. We must admit, we live in a very now culture. We live in what I call a now instantaneous download world. Try to say that 10 times fast. We live in a now instantaneous download world. Think of it. High-speed internet, next-day blinds, instant messaging, 5-minute meals, instant grits, 15-minute spots of advertising, fast food, 1-hour photo, 1-hour lenses for your glasses, fast food drive-through, quickie marts, and faster and faster and faster processors on our computers. And in a now instantaneous download world, we need to be even more aware of our sinful tendency toward impatience, including the frustration and anger that accompanies it. Think about how you react when your blinds are not ready the next day, your internet connection is down and thus not so high speed, and you cannot communicate instantly. Your photos are not ready in an hour, the quickie mart is not so quick, and the fast food is not so fast, and it takes longer than an hour to get your lenses so that you can see. Frustrating. Patience. Frustrating. Patience. Then there are the children who ask you questions 40 times a day, and they don't always respond to the discipline. When you travel, everyone's asking, "Are we there yet?" Then there are issues with people. We want them to change. They're not changing. What's wrong? You want your spouse to be more like Christ, and he or she doesn't seem to be making much progress in your estimation, and you think a little bit more law, a few more of those looks, another application of the quiet treatment, and perhaps a little bit more talk about him or her to others might speed up the process. You want your neighbor to be more sensitive to your needs, and you don't understand why there's a guy with 22 items, you counted them, and he's in a 10-item only lane, and he's paying with check, and he's not allowing you to go before him. Frustrating. Patience. The pokey driver who you cannot see in the seat in front of you, you're already 10 minutes late. The slow waiter or waitress who you are paying to do the job, and they're nowhere to be found. Patience. Patience is especially important with each other, people of God, as Christians. It's especially important. You know, microwaves may still be able to cook very quickly, and it takes the least amount of patience to wait on them, and we're not threatened. But try living with someone, or try loving someone who doesn't change so quickly. And we're not very patient with them, are we? Try relying upon the Lord for an answer to prayer, and the heavens seem as steel, with no answer forthcoming from God at the time. Then your patience is tried. You should realize just how much you need Jesus and his grace. When our patience is tried, it's an opportunity to glorify God and to enjoy him forever in that moment. It's an opportunity to realize the importance of his grace for change. Because there are going to be circumstances and people and things that get in our way and make us frustrated, easily angered, and impatient. Listen, again, the word patience means literally long-suffering. It's being able in Christ to suffer long. It's being able in Christ to suffer long. or to put up with things and people and circumstances that God has sovereignly placed in your life because you're enabled by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Here's something to help you in being patient with others when they don't change as quickly as you'd like them to, when your children aren't changing as you think they should, when you or your spouse, when you're not changing as quickly as you think they should. Remember how slow change is with regard to the gospel. Think of yourself. If we're all pretty honest with ourselves, we've had to be patient with God, if I may say it that way, in the way that we have learned from him. Ourselves, individually, because we look to God and we scratch our head and we hear what he has to say and we wait days, sometimes hours, hopefully, sometimes days, sometimes years before we actually respond in faith to what he's taught us. And we know that we should do what he's taught us. And yet he's patient with us, you see, and change has been slow in us. We want to be patient toward others as they change in response to the gospel. That'll help us greatly with our patience, no matter who they are. You see, we want God to be patient toward us, and we rely on that as the people of God, because that's how he's revealed himself, and he does not change. We want him to be patient with us as we change, but we don't want to draw on that same enabling grace to wait and be patient on others. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? Remember what his sin was? Essentially impatience with another person. In Matthew 18, verse 26, the first servant had owed a small debt, a great debt, a lifetime of salaries, a lifetime's amount of salary. And he went and asked for mercy. And the manager of the money, the owner, he gave him grace. He had patience on him. And it goes like this. The servant fell on his knees imploring him. He said, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything I owe you." And this was a lifetime worth of money, worth of salary. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, much less than what he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I've had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. The man was impatient with others. He forgot the patience he was shown. And we should remember that as the people of God. Part of the gospel is having a God who is patient with us and who saves us regardless of, in spite of anything we've done, good or bad. He loves us and saves us and extends mercy to us. And that's how we're to extend mercy to others, is through patience. We need to hear, we need to heed, we need to listen closely to the Word of God as a means of grace so that we will become more patient with one another. Jesus later on speaks of the seed that is sown on good soil. And he speaks of it in this way. He says, "As for that seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So the way of the seed is that it grows slowly. You see, we in a fast now culture, we don't plant many seeds anymore. It takes too long. We get the 5-inch or 10-inch plant that's already grown for a while. Somebody else had to have patience. But when Jesus speaks of seed, of the gospel, he speaks of it being a slow process where it grows up. He calls it bearing fruit with patience. God desires us to be conformed to Christ's image. He wants us to be like him in showing patience toward others, particularly as others are changed into Christ's likeness. This glorifies God. Listen, in your relationships with others and how you're patient with them, remind yourself of Proverbs 19:11. It's a very helpful scripture with regard to your relationships. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, or good sense makes one patient. Again, remember, slow to anger and patience, same concept in Hebrew here. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. You see, that's someone who is patient with others as God works in them. Another translation of the same verse says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. You see, that's part of our impatience. We're easily offended with others, you see. And remember, love says love is not easily angered. It's not easily offended. We need to be slow to anger, quick to listen, quick to forgive and encourage one another in the gospel of grace. As we all are changing, we have to be patient with one another. Remember Proverbs 19:11 next time you're offended. Good sense makes one slow to anger or patient. And it is your glory to overlook an offense. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Romans 12:12, Paul calls us to tribulation, and he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. We're called to demonstrate true love that's characterized as patience. We're called to be patient as we grow together in Christ's church. Again, let me read 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Again, listen, this is a command, and it's possible because we are united to Jesus Christ. But Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. We're called to be patient as we await the Lord's second advent and return. And this is hard sometimes, especially as we're called to circumstances and to deal with people who are hard to be patient with sometimes. But James 5, 7 and 8 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Notice a couple of things about what James says. Is in the time between the first and the second coming of the Lord, he's calling us to be characterized by as patient people who know that the Lord's coming is at hand. It's imminent. But to be patient as a farmer awaiting the harvest. So he calls us to be characterized by patience in the Bible, not only with one another, not only with God, if I may say it again with respect, that we're patient with God, meaning we're wait upon the Lord. Patient with one another and patient until the Lord's coming. Peter reminds us why we're to be patient. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of his people should perish, but that all of the elect should reach repentance. Again, we see that patience of God is one of the reasons why God has not returned as of this moment. It's very important to remember that before Christ, as we see in Colossians 3, turn to Colossians 3 again, as we read in the scripture lesson. It's important to notice the contrast here that Paul makes. According to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, what characterizes the world or those in the flesh and those in our culture from the Christian is impatience and anger rather than the patience of all of the patience and all the other fruits of the Spirit. Notice, if you will, before Christ, he describes the world or the people who did not know Christ in Colossians 3, verses 7 through 10. Notice what he says. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So Paul's saying in verses 7 through 10 that before we were in Christ, if you will, we were characterized by those who were impatient, those who were easily angered, those who were wrathful, malicious, slanderers, those who spoke obscene words. But notice in verse 12, he changes the tone. Those who are in Christ, in contrast to that old way, those who are in Christ are to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice again, he's speaking to God's chosen ones, That doesn't change. But he's saying, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Again, we see that patience of God with us in showing us mercy and how we respond in patience to others. Well, if patience is long-suffering, I think it's helpful to think of what is opposite. What is the opposite of patience or long-suffering? Just so you'll be able to detect it in your life. The opposite of patience or long-suffering is short-suffering or short-temperedness. It's being easily angered. The opposite of patience is frustrated by God and others because you cannot absorb or tolerate their acting other than how you expect them to act. That's impatience. It's frustrated by God and others because you cannot absorb or tolerate their acting other than how you expect them to act. Impatience is wanting everything done now according to your own timetable. It's inability. Impatience is an inability to patiently wait upon the Lord. And so you learn to take matters in your own hands in order to get things done. Here's some of the feelings that you might feel that are described by a psychologist, I think, are very helpful when we have these feelings in our life. We are definitely being impatient. Here they are. And think about these feelings when you have them. Think about the circumstances that caused them or the people that caused them and ask for special grace. But here are the feelings: irritation, agitated, frustrated, resentful, burned out. Why burned out? Because patience is enduring. It's accepting the time period we have to do the labor or the work of the Lord. And being burned out is at the end of our rope. We can't go on. Overstressed, ill-tempered, over-responsible, thinking that others are taking too long to affect change. And so you become the busybody, as the Bible calls it. Being over-responsible is being a busybody. And it's not trusting in the Lord. It's being impatient. But the Scriptures address the wisdom of patience. In Proverbs 14:29, listen again. Whoever is slow to anger or patient has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper or is impatient exalts folly. Listen to the Proverbs. Proverbs 15 again. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger or patient quiets contention. People of God, we need to remember that by God's grace, we can produce patience. You see, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so because we've been given His Spirit, we can produce it by faith. We walk by faith. But we have to remember that patience is developed. Patience is developed within us by God's grace as we meditate on His Word and reflect upon His kind and gracious character to us. Patience is developed. Think on the Lord and His greatness, His graciousness, His mercy, His patience with you. You see, patience is another way of putting your hope, your trust in the Lord moment by moment, believing that He is allowing the circumstances that seem to creep by slowly to develop in us a long-suffering and patience of trusting and believing that God truly loves and cares for us. Remember Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And Jesus' words to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, it was, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. He commended them for their patience. Again, what should characterize us, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Listen, as with all the fruit of the Spirit, people of God, it's developed and it's matured in us by the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We do walk by faith and not by sight. You do believe that, don't you? There are going to be circumstances and people in difficult times where God is calling you to glorify Him by being patient. And He will not remove certain things right away sometimes. He will not answer our prayers until he is ready to do so. He is sovereign, and he is the great and almighty God. We have to submit ourselves to him and rest in him. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, because he's good and gracious and faithful and loving. But we must wait upon the Lord. You see, we must be patient as God in Christ is patient with us. We must be patient with God as he works according to his perfect and sovereign timetable. We're called to be patient with others as they grow in grace. We must be patient as we await the return of our Lord Jesus and the restoration of all things. And as with all the fruit of the Spirit, we can be patient in Christ. That's very good news. It's very good news for the easily angered, for the frustrated. It's very good news for the impatient. The next time a circumstance or a thing or a person causes you impatience, think about that opportunity as a point, as a place to be able to glorify God, your Savior, to rely only on him and his strength, because he has the enabling grace by his Spirit to make you patient. But be on your guard against those circumstances and times and places that cause you impatience. Be on your guard when you're easily angered or irritated or antagonized. Be careful. And remember that the Lord is committed to making us patient by his grace. And that's very good news as we respond to that grace through his word, through his sacrament, and through prayer. We can learn to be. Thought about a long sermon today, you know, would have been an appropriate long sermon to teach that, wouldn't it? But let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for Christ and we thank you for his grace. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us in our lives and how you're committed to changing our hearts. We thank you for the love and the joy and the peace, the patience or long suffering that you develop in us as we mature in Christ. Help us to be those who are receivers of your patience and those who show patience to others. Help us to respond in patience to you and your will. Help us to wait upon you, Lord. Help us to be of good courage and stand firm like David did in the midst of his circumstances. Help us to wait upon you, O Lord. Give us the strength. Lord, give us the gift of repentance, not just sorrowful as the world is sorrowful, but real godly repentance, to turn away from the work of the flesh that we see in our lives, to be quick to repent and turn to you for your enabling grace. Help us, Lord, to trust in you each moment as we become more patient. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we have the privilege of receiving new members of the Cooper family. And Janet, and if you and your family would come forward, please. We thank God for bringing you to us today. The Cooper family has met with the elders, and if the elders would come forward, please, at this time. This is Prentice and Emma and Ezra and Janet, and they have given their confession, a faithful confession, a biblical confession before the elders, and they have been received formally by us. And these are the four questions we're going to ask you for membership today, Janet and Prentice, primarily. Janet and Prentice will come to us as communicant members, and Ezra and Emma as non-communicant members today. But I'm going to ask you the four questions I ask, and I ask you to bow before God and man, okay, as you respond. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise in reliance upon the grace of God to serve him with all that's in you, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature and to lead a godly life? Do you agree to submit in the Lord to the government of this church? And in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life, to heed its discipline? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have promised to build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. We thank you, Lord, that you build up and equip your church with people, that you grant those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith your spirit, and you gift them for service to build up and edify the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the Cooper family. We thank you for Prentice and Emma. We thank you for Ezra. We thank you for Janet. Thank you for bringing them to us at this time. Help us, Lord, to be unified and act unified, to be compassionate and kind and loving and patient with one another as a congregation. Help us to serve them and meet their needs as they have those needs. Help them, Lord, to use their gifts in service to this congregation. Help us as we are one body to glorify you. Help us when we hear and read the word and hear the word preached to remember our union with Jesus and union with one another. Help us when we take part in the sacrament. Help us to be reminded of the one body and blood of Jesus that was shed for one body of believers. Help us as we pray, Lord, to remind ourselves that we're coming to a mediator, Christ Jesus, whoever intercedes for us. Watch over the Cooper family and help us to meet their needs. We ask that you would grant the desires of their heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with God's people, and in particular, to the participation in the sacrament of the Holy Supper. I charge you that by the faithful use of the means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer, and in humble reliance upon the grace of God, that you continue steadfastly in the confession which you have made today. Rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, he will confess you before his Father who is in heaven. May the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, may he perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.